Truly, Lord, we thank you for faithfully calling and loving your own as we just sang, that, Lord, you truly give us the grace that our hearts are longing for. Thank you this morning that you are the risen Christ. Thank you that we can come before you and pray and to sing, and now in a few moments to look at your word, to give, to fellowship, Lord, together, that these things that you've called us to and elements of worship. So we ask that you would help us, Lord, to continue in honoring you in that way. Father, we don't just pray for ourselves, we lift up other churches to you. Father, we thank you for churches in this area that you are continuing to work in and through. Father, we lift up Friendship Baptist to you this morning, that you would be with them as we seek to lift up other local churches and to pray for them. Father, that you would make your grace abound to them, and Lord, that you would continue your work in and through them, and that you would use their ministry to bring many to Christ. Father, we pray for other churches within our network of churches. We think of Grace Bible Church in San Diego, California, that you would be with them, that you would continue to make your grace known to them. And Father, we lift them to you. Thank you for what you're doing in our network. We lift up the Reformed Baptist General Assembly coming up in California in a couple weeks, that you would be with that as all the work is being accomplished for that. Father, we pray for the persecuted church. We seek to lift them to you, Lord, as we know that many of our brothers and sisters around the world face persecution, harsh persecution, for loving you and meeting together and just naming your name. And it's something we take for granted, Lord, as we are tempted to fall asleep in our comforts here in the West. Oh God, I pray that you would sober us for prayer for our persecuted brethren. Lord, we lift up the persecuted church in Uzbekistan this morning, that you would give believers their strength. Those that are imprisoned, Lord, that you would give them great joy, that they're counted worthy to suffer for your name. And yet, Lord, would you sustain them even in times of sorrow? Father, that you would give them great joy to stand for you. And even those that are given to death, Lord, that you would help them to go confidently, that you are right there on the other side with arms wide open to receive them. Father, we pray for unreached people groups, Lord, in the world. It's something that, Lord, we want to keep our minds upon, that the global work of evangelization is not yet done. And yet, Lord, there's billions of people who could not even call out to you because they've never heard of you. And that burdens our hearts. Lord, we lift up the Lazgirdi people of Iran, that you would bring the gospel to them, that you would raise up missionaries to go to them. That, Father, we know that there's truly not a closed country on the planet that you can't penetrate with your gospel. And so we ask that you would save and redeem and regenerate people in our generation, that we might hear of people from Iran praising your name. And Lord, we know your church is there. We know that you are building and continuing to save. And so we pray for unreached people groups, Lord, to come to know you. Father, we lift up our world to you. We are troubled by war in various places, of course, in Russia and Ukraine and Israel and Gaza. And Lord, we just lift that to you. We know that you hold the nations in your hands and you are accomplishing your purposes. And we are confident that you will do what you said you will do. And Lord, that ultimately all nations will bow the knee to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so help us to pray for the nations. God, we pray for our military. We pray for our government leaders, Lord, and the elections, Lord, that they would be peaceful, as we've seen much violence going on. And we pray that, Lord, you would put the person in power that you would so choose. Lord, we know that you rule all things, and so our allegiance ultimately is to you. And Lord, we pray that we would be good citizens, though, as we pray that all believers in every country would be good citizens, regardless of their presidential powers or dictators or whoever they might be, that, Lord, you tell us to pray for those who are in authority, and so we do. Father, we pray for those grieving. We think of those who have lost loved ones, that they continue to grieve, that you would be with them, that you would draw near to them and comfort them. Father, we pray, too, for those that are sick. We think of Jack Tyler this morning as he is in Winston awaiting a pacemaker tomorrow, that you would put everything in line for him to be able to get that tomorrow. Lord, we pray for the doctors and nurses and the extended family, Lord, as they're praying for him, and us, Lord, his church, praying alongside of him, even though we can't be with him today. Lord, that he would feel your comfort and know that you are accomplishing these things on his behalf. Father, we pray later for this week as he gets hip replacement, that you would heal him as well, that there would be no complications, no infection. We pray that you would strengthen his frail body, Lord, to do these procedures. And so we pray for grace for Lloyd and Jackie as well, and his beloved bride, Lord, as they await news and trust you this week. Father, we pray for Eli, Lord, and his broken arm, that you would heal him. We thank you for protecting him from further injury, and thank you for your grace there. We pray for Joe's father, John, as well, as he recovers from his procedure and getting some cancer removed, that you would give grace as he heals. Father, we pray for Gay Green, and that you would be with her as she is battling cancer. Lord, that you would continue to be with her. We thank you for her, Lord, and the testimony of her faithfulness in walking with you, that you would be near her and comfort her, Lord, we pray. Father, we pray for those that are traveling. We think of those that are going back to school. We think of our college students. We think of Brianna Smith, Lord, as she goes back for another semester, Lord, down in Greenville, that you'd be with her. We think of Joel and others that are going back to college. Lord, that you give them strength, Lord, that you would give them courage to go into a new school year with just good discipline, and Father, that you would give them a great semester, and so we lift them to you, let alone all of our school-aged children that are getting back to school this month, that you would be with them and give them grace as different homeschools start at different times. We lift this homeschool ministry to you, Lord, that you would minister to many families through it, and we look forward to what you will do. And we're thankful for it, Lord. God, we lift up Christ alone to you, our church plant down in Wilkesboro. We pray that you would continue to provide not just sermon or pulpit supply for sermons, but Father, that you would bring the man that you would have to be their pastor. And Father, thank you for the candidates we have. And as we continue to pray for these, we ask for your wisdom. And so, Lord, we thank you for that opportunity. Father, we pray, too, that you would be with Nathan Allen as he preaches down there this morning, that you give him strength. And, Lord, thank you for Grace Baptist in Mebane and their great support of us and this church, and Stu preaching last week, and just your constant provision of men to preach. And so we thank you for that. Father, we now ask that you would bless not only the reading of your word, but are hearing it and applying it for your sake and for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, ma'am. Amen. 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 Thank you. It's great to praise the Lord for all that he is accomplishing. And yes, when we get that visual representation sometimes of what we've wanted for years, and then God grants it, we are thankful. And thank you, men, that have been given your time this week to accomplish much. As we turn our attention to God's word, would you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 32. By God's grace, we'll finish this chapter this morning. I hope you've enjoyed walking through Jacob's life, let alone all the way through Genesis these last few years, as we have seen God's plan of redemption unfold for not just the early earth, but his redemptive plan in the patriarchs. And so how exciting this has been for us. And so would you stand as we read God's word together? Genesis 32, verse 22 to verse 32. This is God's word. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you would ask my name?" And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but hopefully you've had the opportunity to watch some of the Olympics these last few weeks. I think closing ceremonies are today. And yet, it's always amazing, right, to see the gathering of the world's best athletes from even some of the smallest countries, from running to gymnastics to swimming to boating to shooting to all these different events that these greatest athletes are showing off their skills and their prowess. And we see really the beauty of not just the human body and how God has gifted people made in his image, but it's also interesting to see how often we lift up sports, generally speaking, in our world as the greatest achievement of mankind. Breaking new records, scoring better goals, outdoing people from the past, overthrowing champions and replacing them with a new one. And all these things are fresh on our minds as we watch the Olympics, of course. But it's amazing that sometimes we don't pay attention to the true heroes. And that is ultimately what God is accomplishing in redemptive history. And truly, those heroes still exist today, and God is working in the lives of many and accomplishing much for his glory. But as we study the patriarchs and we consider them, Jacob may not come to mind as one who is a hero of the faith, per se. But we do see that he absolutely is. According to Hebrews and the looking back at the naming of Israel, he is ultimately the father, the patriarch. And as we've seen his life and his character, we might look at him as someone that maybe we couldn't even be friends with. After all, he's taken multiple wives. He's known as a supplanter. He's known as one who has full of trickery, at least in his early days, that perhaps it's hard to associate with him. And maybe some of you might closely relate to him, depending on your life. And yet here we have seen God ultimately transform a man from his fleeing for his life, that all he had was his staff and a few belongings, and he met God at Bethel, and his life was changed forever. Just like you and I are changed forever when we meet the risen Christ, when we understand who God is and how we've failed him in our character. We've failed him because of our sin and its indwellingness in our lives. We've seen we've broken his law and we are guilty before him. In fact, Romans tells us that we are guilty before him and the wrath of God is upon us. But as we understand the gospel and we look to him and we see that he has regenerated us and given us new life, and it's evidenced in our faith and our repentance from sin, that God ultimately transforms us. And we see this in the life of Jacob as well. Jacob has grown. He's learned a lot. And last week we looked at this great prayer here in Genesis 32 as he cries out for deliverance. He's scared to death that his brother is going to attack him. And so we see this great gift that he's sending on, this peaceful gift that he's hoping to appease his brother, as he says in verse 20 by way of review from last week. And so as we come to this morning, we see that he is continuing this to push everybody across the Jabbok and on to their next camping place as he approaches Esau, which we'll see in chapter 33. But it's at this moment that Jacob is alone. In his busy life with multiple wives and 11 children, some of you can imagine what it's like, as we have seen many times in this church as we've moved homes, the amount of stuff we have. You can only imagine in those days how they were carting this stuff along and then having to cross things like rivers and streams in their journey. And so it's at this time that we get this peculiar passage where Jacob meets this most interesting figure. And right here, we see that Jacob is still planning to get his family out of the way. And so as we look at this passage, I want to move quickly really through six headings. First of all, we see Jacob's plan here to continue getting his family across the Jabbok. And then secondly, we're going to see this divine presence here in verse 24, that God wrestles with Jacob. Thirdly, we're going to see that he receives a permanent disability. That is a sign of his ultimate wrestling here. And then fourthly, really, we see the persistence and the prevailing of Jacob in this wrestling. And then fifthly, that there's a place to remember concerning this, just as at Bethel. And then lastly, a practice that the people of God began to practice to remember this very event. So as we look at this, notice that his plan continues from earlier parts of chapter 32, that the same night, notice, it says he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and they crossed the ford of the Jabbok. Now again, this was a great feat for them to do. He is ultimately trying to put everyone in front of him. And we might think that, oh, he's trying to save face before his brother Esau. And yes, there was a sense of that. But he also told his servants earlier in chapter 32 that ultimately this was a gift. There was a sense that he comes in peace. Remember the last time that he saw his brother Esau? He was learned from his own mother that his brother wanted to kill him. That he had not just stolen his birthright, but now the blessing from his father Isaac. So there's great fear. And we talked about this in weeks past, that there's sometimes that the skeletons of our past come and we're facing them, and there's great fear of the consequences, even of our own sin. And it can be debilitating. It can be scary. And Jacob is afraid, and he calls out to God. And so his plan is ultimately to send all these ahead of him. But notice the scripture here in verse 24, as we see that he is truly not alone, but humanly speaking, he is. It says in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. In our busy lives, I think we fail in Western culture in this way. Perhaps some of you are more introverted, and so alone time comes precious to you, and it's easy for you. But I think, generally speaking, there's not enough quiet in our lives, even when we tend to think that we're having some quiet time to ourselves and left alone. It's usually staring at a device. But here, Jacob is truly left alone. He's sent everybody on, and notice that this is the moment that God decides to act in Jacob's life, directly following his prayer. We find ourselves in the quiet of our heart, ultimately face to face with the living God. That when all is said and done, and we are even in the quiet moments of laying our head upon the pillow at night, we find ourselves alone with the Lord. And all of us will enter into His presence one day alone. It's not something that we can do with other folks. It is something that we have to do between us and Him. And truly, before Him, we must give account. But notice, as He's alone, this mysterious figure appears. It says, a man wrestled with Him until the breaking of day. Now, Hosea mentions this as well and names it as an angel. Commentators and others have argued about this over the centuries, about who is this mysterious figure. Even when Jacob asks his name, as we'll see in a few moments, he doesn't really give his name. But we know that he has the ability to bless, and we also know that ultimately this is one who is changing his name. And we see in chapter 35, as this is mentioned again, that his name is changed to Israel, that this is none other than God Himself. And so we find he's wrestling with him until the breaking of day. We see this same mysterious figure in multiple places in Genesis. We saw this with Abraham, as a man showed up with two other angels. And these other men were known as angels because they went on to Sodom and Gomorrah, we saw in the earlier text of Genesis. And yet one stayed and spoke with Abraham and revealed to him the future and revealed to him the very promise. We see this later on in the narrative of the Old Testament, appearing to Joshua as one who is the army of the a leader of the army of the Lord, and various other places that many theologians would call Christophanies, or the appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ. And yet we see here Jacob wrestling with him. Notice this is happening all night long. It's very interesting in the context of this that this is not seen by anybody else. It's in the cover of darkness. He's alone. He may have been afraid for his life. At first, may have even thought that it was somebody attacking him, let alone his own brother. And yet, we find that this wrestling is going on, and he was attacked, and he is fighting all night long until the break of day, verse 24 says. Isn't it interesting that when God works in our lives, sometimes it's not gentle. It's not a gentle breeze that He speaks to us all the time. Sometimes the Lord bursts into our life with great vigor and great abruptness, doesn't He not? Does He not? And yet in everyone's life, we find that God is truly wrestling us. Is it not true in the transformation of our own lives that while we know Him and fear Him, that God is still working in us to challenge us, to transform us in character and in putting sin to death, and that we would be more like Him, and there would be less of us, as John the Baptist said, and more of Him, that He would become greater and we would become lesser. And Jacob, in his prayer, was ultimately that God would act, that God would protect him. He was confidently assured that he had armies of God before him and beside him, but ultimately that there's one nearer, right in his very presence. Do you ever feel like that? That God has abruptly bursted into your life in circumstances to challenge you, to afflict you, as the psalmist says? He does. Calvin, on this very topic, says this: moreover, it is not said that Satan nor any mortal man wrestled with Jacob, but God Himself, to teach us that our faith is tried by Him. And whenever we are tempted, our business is truly with Him, not only because we fight under His auspices, but because He, as an antagonist, descends into the arena to try our strength. This, though, at first sight, it seems absurd. Experience and reason teaches us to be true. For all prosperity flows from his goodness, and so adversity is either the rod with which he corrects our sins or the test of our faith and patience. And since there is no kind of temptation by which God does not try his faithful people, the similitude us is very suitable, which represents him as coming hand to hand to combat with them. Therefore, what was once exhibited under a visible form to our father Jacob is daily fulfilled in the individual members of the church, namely in their temptations. It is necessary for them to wrestle with God. I love that quote. It's amazing to see how God uses the issues of our life and even times of great crying out to the Lord to ultimately mold us and shape us and funnel us into ultimately his presence. But notice here, the champion Jacob is wrestling all night. We know that God is with him. But notice what happens. As they wrestle, verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Isn't it interesting that this angel or this mysterious person that we are seeing as identified as God himself wrestling with Jacob, that he is prevailing. Jacob is winning. And the interesting part of this is to realize that ultimately that God is not bad at wrestling. He is ultimately, maybe we would picture it more like a father and a son wrestling where they test their strength, right? They want to be strong like their daddy. But good dads let their sons win sometimes. To always taste defeat will not be good for them. They must know that it is possible to win, even as fathers sometimes give in and don't use all their strength. But notice that he ultimately is prevailing here. He is wrestling with this man, just as anyone, both spiritually or physically, is wrestling, that Jacob had a grit about him. Even in his older age, he could not be taken down. And yet here we see God simply touch his hip socket and ultimately put out of joint his hip. This wounding, if you will, while the scriptures doesn't mention it as being painful, definitely caused him to limp, as we'll see later in this passage, let alone the rest of his life. Wrestling with God will always bring change to the Christian. Those who are following after Christ, Christ continues to form us. As Paul said to multiple churches, that would Christ be formed in you? Or as Romans, he said that we would be conformed into the image of his son. God is molding and shaping us like clay in his hand. We're literally just the work of God. And he is constantly molding and shaping us and transforming us. And absolutely what we see here is that God is humbling Jacob as well. He doesn't want him to ever forget this moment, lest it be to his own strength. He knows his prayer revealed this as well, that he is not worthy of the graces that God gave him. He is a humbled man. He's a changed man. He's a transformed man. And from this point on, he will not forget the wound that he had received, ultimately, from God. And you might say, well, that makes me feel quite uncomfortable that God afflicts his loved ones. Why don't we talk about God's grace and his love? Is it not his love that motivates such affliction? He loves us so much. Children, don't you receive this from your parents as they spank you sometimes because of your disobedience? It hurts. You associate it with something evil, but yet it is a good tool in God's hand to mold and shape your character while you're at home, because the harshness and ugliness of life in a sinful world is yet ahead for you. Us older ones, is it not true that God uses the afflictions and circumstances of life to mold and shape us? The death of a loved one, battle with cancer, a prodigal son or daughter, the frustrations of unity within the body of Christ. The options are endless, but God uses these, does he not, to mold and shape us? And so this permanent disability that will go on the rest of Jacob's life ultimately is a reminder to him of this very night that he wrestled with God. Notice here now the persistence that he has in verse 26. It goes on, he says, he said, let me go, for the day is broken. This is this figure speaking to him that he would let him go. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And we get a little insight here of the conversation that's taking place between these two as they wrestle. And he will not let go. And notice Jacob's request that you would bless me. And then we see here the mysterious figure say, what is your name? And Jacob introduces himself as Jacob. And we know here in the text that we have seen all the way through that Jacob, meaning a supplanter, is very clear. But then this mysterious individual in this conversation brings out the reality that he will never be the same, not only from his hip being out of joint, but because his name was going to forever change. Look at verse 28. It says, and then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Again, in Hebrew, Israel simply means to strive with God, or God strives. And when we look at this and we consider the name change, ultimately, that Jacob is going from a deceiver to one who is ultimately wrestling with God. And even when we consider this in the history of Israel from this point on, we see that God is ultimately making his name known through his covenant people, Israel. We'll see this all the way through the Old Testament. We'll see this on into his work with the church in the New Testament, that God is bringing about a people for himself, a redeemed people of God, that is a place where his name would be made known, that he would fulfill his promises, and that he ultimately would bring about his glory for a new creation. And yet we see here that his name is being changed. Why is this? Well, we look back in the Old Testament, let alone in places in the New Testament. We even saw this morning in Sunday school, Simon's name being changed to Peter. That when God works and regenerates one, they will never be the same. Their name is changed forever. You cannot stay the same and wrestling with God. You will be changed. You will be transformed. And ultimately, Jacob receives this new name, Israel. And notice he gives the preface to this and the understanding of it at the end of verse 28. For you have striven with God and men and have prevailed. Isn't that fascinating? He's prevailed both with God and with man. You think about the character Jacob and how God was using him and all the things he had to overcome. He was behind the eight ball, if you will, the whole time of his life. He is a conniving stealer of birthrights, one who deceived his own father into a blessing. He wrestled with Laban, his father-in-law, for many years. He was cheated over and over again, and he was given his own medicine ultimately through the course of those years. He's been blessed with two brides and two handmaidens and 11 children, and God's blessing is upon his life, and everyone who knows him knows that it's God who gave it to him. Isn't this a beautiful picture of the gospel? That anyone that comes to know us knows there's no way you could have done that yourself. And it's absolutely true. God takes our sin upon himself and he replaces it with his righteousness. He takes that which was the fruit of our own sin and depravity and he replaces it with his riches in Christ. And it's not just the forgiveness of our sin, but ultimately, as Ephesians says, that there's riches of his grace yet to be tasted. Oh, saints, look at this passage and be encouraged that not only has God saved you, he's not done with you yet. Continue to wrestle and cry out to him. True blessing will ultimately come in Christ. And while we wrestle with not against flesh and blood as we see in the New Testament. We wrestle against principalities and powers. There's a spiritual war for spiritual people. Yet we wrestle with God alone as well. God himself chooses to afflict us. And notice here that Jacob is prevailing. Another commentator said, it's as if with one hand God strongly supports us and gives us strength, but with the other hand he afflicts us. And it's the very God who is afflicting us gives us the strength to overcome that. And that pressure forms the Christian. It's beautiful. It's beautiful in the life of Jacob. It's beautiful in our lives as we consider that. We may not wrestle with someone all night, nor even feel like we could. But is not the Christian life much of this wrestling? I don't know what that is for you, but the Lord is using it to mold and shape you. So his persistence is made known, his prevailing here. Now look at verse 30. We see here that this place is given a name. Just like he saw at Bethel, the angels ascending and descending on the ladder, it says in verse 29 that Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. It's only polite, right? You've been wrestling with somebody all night. You finally introduce each other at the end of the evening. What's your name? My name's Jacob. What's yours? And they completely ghost you. It's not very nice, is it? But notice he says, he asks him, please tell me your name. But notice how he answers. He says, why is it that you ask my name? Maybe because I want to know who you are. No, it says, and there he blessed him. Jacob ultimately knows who this is because in verse 30, he calls the name of the place Peniel, meaning the face of God. I've seen the very face of God. Remember at Bethel, it was a similar thing. He had set up stones to memorialize the place. And he names it the house of God because he saw angels ascending and descending. And we see the very connection there to Christ and what he was ultimately accomplishing in Jacob's life, let alone in redemptive history. And Jacob says here at the end of verse 30, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. We see this in the context of several Old Testament passages as well. We consider how Moses asked that he would be able to see him face to face. And even as Nathan preached that passage several weeks back, that God said, no, you cannot see my face, but you can see as I pass by. And we are urged to consider what we are looking at. And yet God is before Jacob here, face to face with him. And while we may not have that opportunity, do we not see through circumstances and through other people's lives that God is active in and through our lives? That he is ultimately behind all the things that come across your desk. They've come across his first. And he saw fit to bring it into your life, to mold and to shape you into his great image. And so he names the place Peniel. But notice it says the sun comes up, verse 31. It's not just a place, but also a practice that pursues the people of God after this. The sun rose up as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Literally, every time they prepared meat from animals, they would not eat this part of even an animal as a reminder to them of God's affliction upon Jacob, let alone the people of God. This remembrance took place in this way. A commentator, which I found was quite funny, speaking of this even to the modern day, that Jews will not partake of this part, but rather sell it to Christians. And the beauty of this practice is ultimately to honor God for what he has done. There's a remembrance here that God was wrestling with their forefather, that ultimately God is the one who is their life, their strength, the one who is able to keep them and bless them. And so this place and this practice were forever settled for the people of God, that ultimately Jacob, their forefather, wrestled with God. We might say, well, what in the world does this have to do with us? This seems like, yes, it's a great part of the life of the patriarchs, but often, as we saw with Calvin's quote, we as believers are called to do well with God. We are to do business with him, if you will, to wrestle with him. The psalmists speak of this as well. Consider Psalm 119. As the psalmist says, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Notice he connects God's faithfulness to his affliction. But he says, let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I might live, for your law is my delight. Do you see this? Both sides of the same coin. His steadfast love, just as Jacob prayed here earlier in chapter 32. And he prays that this is ultimately God's grace. This is his favor. You find steadfast love and faithfulness mentioned by the psalmist, let alone throughout Scripture. This steadfast love and faithfulness and comfort on the one hand is the other side of the coin of affliction. God chooses to use affliction to accomplish his purposes. I was talking with Mike a few weeks back, and I've been reading through C.S. Lewis's great books and reading them with my children, and how C.S. Lewis so craftily puts together this scene in The Magician's Nephew when Aslan, the Christ-like character, wounds one of the children, and the other child looks in horror at it and says, why would you do such a thing? Slashes their back. And he simply turns to the other child and says, it's not your story. Isn't that not true of life? That God works in our lives in different ways. He chooses to wound us. He chooses to afflict us. He chooses to wrestle us. And none of us are alike. It's unique to us. It's your story, if you will. And while we have our own individual stories, is not Christ accomplishing the same thing in the unity of the body of Christ? He is molding and shaping us that we would look more like him in unity. That even as Jesus said, that they would see our love for one another and know that we are his disciples. So individually and corporately, God is wrestling us. God is ultimately transforming us. In what ways are you wrestling with him? Maybe it's in prayer. Maybe it's in something that he hasn't answered you and you continue to wrestle him as Jacob did. You want something so bad and yet God has said no. Perhaps it's been the opposite. The Lord has said yes in ways that you didn't expect him to, and he's surprised you by his great kindness and blessing. Either side, God is at work in his people, molding, shaping, purifying, so that all that is left is Christ. Did not our Lord, the very one who wrestles Jacob here, model this for us? For the joy that was set before him, the ultimate goal of going to the cross was to redeem the likes of us. And while we are in awe each and every day of our Christian lives that God would save the likes of us, it's to the praise of his glory. He's redeeming, plucking people out of the fires of hell each and every day as the gospel goes forth and people are saved. And yet Christ modeled this in going and suffering. And even in his own prayers, God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And the heavenly voice said, absolutely not. You must go. And yet God strengthened him to be the very sacrifice for sin and the justifying work that he did on the cross ultimately delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And as we sang just a few moments ago, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Christ ultimately overcame. And so while in the midst of wrestling, we cannot see the hope of what is yet to come, it is but a day away. And the sun will rise, and we will see Christ face to face, and it will all make sense in his presence. But God never promises that it will make sense this side of eternity, not once. And so while we wrestle and while we continue in the Christian life, the beauty of his presence is right there. That one who afflicts is also the one who comforts. And they're both sides of the same coin as he molds and shapes our characters with his great affliction, yet his great kindness in afflicting us that we might change. So while we wrestle with this kind of theology, the beauty of God is displayed before us this morning. That the very one who commands us to repent is also the one who gives us the power to repent. The one who gives us his law, as the psalmist said here in Psalm 119, is the one who's ultimately going to fulfill it. The very one who changed our name is ultimately the one who is going to cause us to complete the work that he has laid out for us. The one who calls us to walk by faith and not by sight is the very one who's there for us in the darkest times when we cannot see. So Christ, the true champion, is ultimately going to wrestle Jacob in another way. And he might have won this first round, but ultimately God conquers us. And ultimately God gets all the glory, and we are left at his feet praising him for all that he has done in and through our lives. And so this morning, I don't know if you know Christ this morning, but my prayer for you is that you would stop wrestling with sin and start wrestling with this one who can truly bless and bring faith and repentance into your life, that you would trust Christ if you never have. Lay down your burdens, lay down your sin, repent, turn from your sin and follow Christ, and you will find that his blessing comes your way, the joy of your salvation. But for us as believers, right here is an application to us to wrestle well, to recognize by place and by practice that ultimately God is working, that ultimately God is behind each and every thing that he brings into our lives for your good, but also for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage this morning. We thank you for this reminder that you worked in the church in the Old Testament, the people of God that you were creating, that you drew them to yourself. And Lord, you're ever so patient. We look at Jacob's life and he's an older man at this point. And Lord, we find that you're not in a hurry, that you worked in Jacob's life in and out of days, in and out of decades. And he found himself alone that night, maybe the first time he had been alone in many, many years. And yet he found you waiting right there in the quiet to wrestle all night. And so, Father, I pray for us that when we find those sleepless nights, when we find that we feel alone, that we are truly not alone. You are near. Even in times of great pride, you tell us to humble ourselves and draw near to you, and you will draw near to us, as James says. Father, I pray for the afflicted saint. Oh God, would you draw them near? Help them to find comfort and see the other side of their affliction as your great work. And God, for those who are not having any affliction at this moment, that they would see that they too are called to praise God and to rejoice. And Father, if there's one here that has never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, oh God, would today be the day of salvation for them, that they would know you and follow you with all their hearts. So God, we come to you, we thank you for your great grace to us in Christ, and help us, Lord, as we go to a time of reflection now and respond to you in all the things that we've heard and seen. In Jesus' name, amen.